Just a couple notes, a couple of songs, hymns that we sang, I wanted to refer to because it made me think of exactly what we're talking about. From This Is My Father's World, in the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. I thought about that, being out in nature, right? At camp, just the rustling grass. We know he's here. Martin Luther talked about just one blade of grass shows the miracle of God's creation. And I really thought, well, that's a powerful thing. And then what we just sang here about the fact that we're asking God to show his power. And that when he does, people come to know Jesus. That's the whole thing. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's for everybody, right? And that's what it's all about. And whether we're getting nipped by crawdads or we're baptizing Elaine, it doesn't matter because God's there. God's in the house, right? Are you sure? Okay. All right. Well, we finished the book of Colossians, and next week, Pastor Rook will be beginning a series of messages. We'll be talking about the book of Genesis. But today, something happened at one of our Bible studies on Saturday mornings, above a breakfast. And it was on the life of David that David Johnson led in. And there was one section where we just kind of looked at and moved on. It was the story of David. We went through the whole thing, just about most of it. And we all know what's the main story of David and Goliath, right? What's the idea of that? This big giant comes out, taunts the people of God, and nobody wants to do it. They said, we can't handle this. There's nobody. And then they looked around for the biggest, tallest, fastest, strongest, the NBA, the NFL stars, you know, the big athletes, that they would perhaps have the courage. We've been talking about courage for a while. Did they have any courage? No. They were physically strong, but they didn't. And then they said, well, there's this other little runny guy, scrawny guy. He's out with the sheep. He's playing with sheep. He's working with sheep. He's not a military man. He's not a Marine. He's not a tough guy. I guess we could check him out. And David heard about this, and he ran out, and he said, hey, are you letting this giant make fun of your God and curse and swear him and tear him down, and you're just going to put up with it? And he said, I'll take him on. I'll do it. Nobody else will, because it won't be me. It'll be God. And then they tried to fit Saul's armor on David, right? It's like me trying to wear Pastor Rick's shirts, you know, that just dwarfs me. It just doesn't work. And he said, get that off. And he had those five smooth stones. I should have brought them. I just got some of the beach from last week. The smooth stones. And he got those in a slingshot, right? And he said, in the name of the God that you defy, I come in the name of the Lord, prepare to die. And you know the story, right? And that's the great story. But he also fought other giants. He fought a lion and a bear. Not a tiger, oh my, but just lions and bear. And he was prepared for battle, and he's being prepared to be the king. But anyway, the road to David, to the throne, to God's throne, to be the king, was a very bumpy, long, awful road. And he had a lot of peaks, but he had many more valleys, a lot of valleys. And our text for today talks about one of those valleys where David's leading his men, and they are just demolished. They're wiped out, right? And their wives, their children are taken off, everything, and these guys are sitting there. And I imagine that's you. Your wife, your kids, your grandkids have been taken off to the Middle East, to Afghanistan. And you're sitting there, and you couldn't do a darn thing about it. And you tried, and they're gone, and you watch them, and they're off in these military jets, and they're going away from Phoenix, from the United States, to a foreign land. How do you think you'd feel about it? You're devastating, right? And you know you're called to be the provider. As a man, you're called to be the provider, and you failed. And probably your leadership's failed too. So they're sitting there in bitterness and distress, just crying. These tough military men are crying. The Pentagon advisors, they're all sitting and crying. That's not a good sign, right? They're all going, oh no, what are we going to do? And then they started to turn on David because it's easy to blame someone else, right? And the buck passes. Buck stops here with David on his desk. And so they thought, well, you know what? It's like what they did with Moses. It's his fault. Leader's fault. Let's blame him. Said, you know what? We ought to use stones to kill him. So now the very thing that David used to kill Goliath is being talked about to kill him. And how is David going to handle this? Now, the whole point of this, and we talked about this in Bible class, is one of my professors is a pastor in Redding, California. I went to his church twice. A powerful church. They do healing services all over the world. And he teaches all over the world, this Bill Johnson. I thought about this one sentence when we went through it at Bible Breakfast, because one translation has this. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. So this message today is how to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's the theme for today, okay? We love God's presence. We love being together. And we always talk about community, that we cannot do this alone being a Christian, right? It just doesn't work. We need each other. I'm so glad to see Gilbert here today. And then all of you. And it's just not the same when we're not here or when you're not here. It isn't. It just isn't the same. And we love coming together. It would be Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or three times on Sunday, whatever it is. There's something about being with other people of God, right? Of like-minded, one accord, and sharing with one another. But there are times when we are alone, when we can't run into church, when we can't get a hold of pastor, and he's got other things to do, and there are times we have to learn how to minister to ourselves. And that's what the whole theme of this service, this sermon is, how to encourage yourself in the Lord. How to minister to yourself when the pastor's doing something and I'm doing something and everybody else is busy and you're all alone, except you're not alone, but how do you minister to yourself? And so we've got some points here. And there was a wonderful devotion that was on TIS this past week and I forgot it, so I'm going to try to get it. If I can give it to you, Pastor Rick, to send it out to general mailing. And Greg, what Greg does is he compiles devotions from some of the major devotional booklets in the country and puts them all in one email called the TIS. And it's just a great, that way I don't have all these different devotional booklets, I've got it all in one email. But there was a great story, a great devotion this past week that I'll pass on to you on that whole thing. But anyway, in this story, we've got different things about what did David do, how did he encourage himself in the Lord. Now, it's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to experience it, right? It's like, I was thinking about a breakfast, and yesterday I had it's been so crazy, the end of the month and the end of the fiscal year. And so if you're a business person, Happy New Year today. It's a new fiscal year. And it's just been wild. So I had a leisurely breakfast yesterday, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to have my own Bubba breakfast. And so I went out, and I said, okay, you know, I could just get the pre-made bacon and the pre-made sausage. And I said, well, instead of getting onions, I could get this, just use onion powder. I suppose that'd be the same. It is. It ain't. So I went and I got Jimmy Dean's sage sausage, got the real bacon, and got some sweet onions and cooked them all up and eggs and steak. And oh, man, it was, I was in heaven. And that's when you call it. I just did, that's right. But I thought, what a difference between this onion powder and these big, wonderful, sweet, and they were so sweet, caramelized onions. Oh, man. But this doesn't do it, right? This just is not the same. And the same way, we can, you know, talk about this and listen to it and think, oh boy, this is just, he's talking about onion powder. No, no, it's much more delicious than that. God's presence and all about his presence can encourage me, can strengthen me. So I just wanted to go through a few things of what David did and that one little verse that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And it's based on a book by Bill Johnson, one of my professors. Now, I did a sermon, what was it, the first part of May, I think? We talked about doing for 30 days, praying Colossians 1 over our relatives. That was another sermon I heard. I go, I can't wait to share. And I think Ephesians 6 is another one about putting on the armor of God and praying that on. I think that's another important thought that needs to be shared. And this is another one. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? So here we go. The first one is, it basically is staying connected to your destiny. Now what I mean by that is that David, remember, was anointed as king very young. But did he run right away to the Oval Office and have the White House and everything was his? No. It took a long time and a lot of valleys, as we said, excuse me, for him to become that king. He wasn't just going to sit on his throne, eat chocolates, and order everybody around. He went through awful times of his own family trying to kill him, right? Of King Saul, his father-in-law, trying to kill him. Of couldn't trust people. People, the mutiny, the rebellion. One thing after another, and that was used to develop David, wasn't it? And to the point where David is called a man after God's own heart. So David is known not so much for what he did, but for who he is, his heart. He's known for his heart. And what a combination, this He-Man military guy that could take on lions and bears and giants and be a tough military man, courageous and brave, and yet at the same time have a soft heart for God and for people, to bring in a disabled person into his courts, to have a heart for God, to not be afraid to show manly tears, not be afraid to dance in front of the Lord, and not be embarrassed at all about it. So he is a man of his head and his heart together, right? A strong, tough guy, but also had a soft heart for God, who could write poetry to the Good Shepherd, to Jesus eventually, the Messiah. What a combination. Yet did he blow it? Adultery, murder, accessory to murder. He was far from perfect. But here in this text, how did this man of God who has a heart after God, how did he encourage himself? The first is, he remembered his destiny, that his destiny was the throne, that he was, and more than that, that he was chosen by God to be God's child, more than the king. He, rather than priding himself on being God's king, he was God's kid. He was God's kid. And you read through the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And on and on. He wrote from his heart. And so he would remind himself throughout all this that I am God's child, and that nothing that happens to me will come against me. His wives, his kids, his co-workers, his colleagues, no one's there for him. No one is there for him except for his God, right? So it's so easy in circumstances, when circumstances go against us, to give up on our vision for ourselves or our family, right? It's so easy to go by our emotions and our circumstances and what's all around us, and our nation all around us, and to give up on the dream that God has put in our hearts. And so we have to hold on. Now, we have positive thinkers and false promise givers using these words, but the wrong thing. I'm not talking about positive thinking here. I'm talking about holding on to God's dream for you and focusing on Him and what He's got in store for you. So it's so easy for us to lose our destiny. This church has a destiny. You have a destiny and a plan, and you will not be called to heaven before your plan is done. David, it talks about David, and he served God's purpose, and then he was laid and he went to sleep. He served God's purpose, time to go to sleep. Now, there are times where tragedies hit. It isn't God's will, but God even uses those tragedies and turns and weaves it all around in His wonderful masterpiece and weaving for His glory, right? He turns it all around and turns it into good. So David stayed connected to his destiny. But he also realized the power of thanksgiving. Look at how many times in the Psalms David would, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." In this one psalm, he talks about every little thing, all these things that God did, and the whole congregation would have the response of reading their liturgy was, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever, and His mercy endures forever, and His mercy endures forever." And in the Spanish, "Toda poderosa misericordia, misericordia todos." His mercy is always there. It's on and on, His mercy, right? And so David would give thanks to God, even in the awful times. Paul said the same thing, giving thanks always, right? Not just in the good times. But something happens when we give thanks. It reminds us who we are, that we're totally dependent on God. It humbles us. But it reminds us that we have a mighty King, and all the things that He has done, that He has a great track record for us and other people. And the older we get, the one thing is neat about getting older, but the only thing is that there's a great track record. I can look back now and say, well, God was there then, and He was there then, and He was there then. Well, I don't think you'll give up now, right? So it's just recounting what God has done in the past, whether it be on your family tree, in your church, in your life, or in the Bible. And recounting all that He's done since day one in creation, that He has a wonderful track record, and He will not abandon you, even though it feels like it. So the power of thanksgiving is immense, is awesome. That's one of the ways that we can encourage ourselves and minister to ourselves when no one else is around, when those circumstances look terrible, is give thanks to the Lord anyway. It breaks through that complaining, bitterness, negativity. When someone stands up and gives thanks to God, it can be like a thermostat instead of a thermometer. A thermometer just measures the atmosphere, the temperature in the room. A thermostat changes it, changes the atmosphere, changes the temperature. So are you a thermostat or a thermometer? You just go in and, well, just go along with the temperature in the room? Or do you make a change and change the atmosphere? And that's what David did. He wanted to make a change. He was a change maker, right? Transformer. Remember the old days, Transformers? More than meets the eye. Okay. David was a transformer because it was the Holy Spirit upon him, the Spirit of God upon him, right? And looking forward to the one who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever and ever. And who is that? Talk about a family tree there. Jesus in his family tree. So David had all these hopes and fears, but they're all met in Jesus Christ, and thanksgiving would break that yoke. Another thing would help was the power of praise, the sacrifice of praise it talks about in Hebrews. Do we always feel like getting up and going to church in the morning? Yes. Thank you. Most of the time here I do. Actually here, yes. Other churches, no. Right? There are times where, like, you know, the old story, honey, you got to get up. Why? I've got to go to work. No, it's Sunday. Yeah, but you're the pastor. You know? And sometimes we don't feel like it. But praise doesn't focus on our feelings. It's on God's presence and on who God is, right? So the next way that David would minister to himself and encourage himself was praise. That's different than thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is thanking God for specific things. Praise is praising Him for who He is, not for what He does for you. Well, He did this for me. This is who He is. He is mercy. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He's always there. He is the great I Am. He's the Holy One. And it's something powerful when you not just remind yourself in your mind, but you speak it out loud of who God is. It breaks everything around. You can be in a prayer meeting and there's a lot of doubt and nothing's really happening, and we start praising Him, or we do that here, it changes my mood. Sometimes coming, oh, what, it was a crazy day, touchstone, whatever. And it just takes sometimes, Martha and I will talk about that, just one song, one line, one phrase, and oh, off we are into the wild blue yonder. We just like John Keaton talks about being this big slingshot of God, and He just lets go and He shoots us up, shoots us out into the higher level of praise. There are different levels of praise, right? And when a person experiences those different levels of praise, there ain't nothing better than we go high into His courts in praise. We could be down here at Maryvale in Glendale, Arizona. Our feet are down here, but our hearts and our minds and our souls go up to a higher, 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 higher elevation. And that's what David would do. That's how he would encourage himself in the Lord, is go higher, higher. And he didn't have anybody around him. I've had situations where I wanted to call my grouping partners a few years ago when it was awful. Nobody was available. And I look back and my classmates weren't available. And I didn't know who to talk to. God's going, remember me? He's tapping me on the back. And I think He orchestrated that. Now looking back, that everybody was gone. And I had to rely on Him because everybody had things they had going on. And now I look back and I just thought, wow, that wasn't so bad because God was there. And feeling His presence standing there right with me and putting His arm around me and His words in me and His presence in me. So David would remember his destiny. He would use the power of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, and he would release hidden things. It's not in this verse, but throughout the Psalms. It talks about David talking about the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, the Ruach, the wind of God, that powerful wind of God that comes down and gives us freshness and recreation and renewal and strength, right? And when the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over a service or a sermon, it is an awesome time. It makes it going from, well, when's this going to get over with, to who cares? Let's just enjoy God's presence because every second in His courts are awesome. David said, I'd rather spend one day in your courts as just a janitor than 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 days somewhere else? Mm-mm. One day. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days somewhere else. There ain't nothing better. But there were times when David couldn't be in his courts, couldn't be at church. He's out in the military battles and the missions, like our soldiers today, and they have to learn how to minister to themselves. And we pray that Mark would feel God's presence right now in Afghanistan. Amen? And all the others, not just him, but others as well. So when you feel alone and depressed and isolated and you can't be with other people, guess who's there? Jesus. So releasing the hidden things. This is, it's seeing into the invisible realm. And some of you have done that for a long time. I was not taught this in seminary. I wasn't taught it in catechism. But when we pray in faith, and we say, open the eyes of my heart, right? Open my ears, Lord. When you can see into the invisible realm, not physically, but spiritually, and see what God's doing and what He's up to, that's when things happen. Jesus always operated out of vision. He was in constant vision. He only did what He saw the Father doing. And wouldn't it be neat if we had that kind of vision? We're always in tune with Father God and Jesus to know step by step where we're supposed to be, what we are to say, how we are to love. And then when we do that, and we operate in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and pray in the Holy Spirit, it releases hidden things that the majority of people have no clue what's going on, but you'll know because you're bringing in the kingdom. We've talked about the kingdom a lot. Then you have the keys to the kingdom. Luther told us that. This isn't some modern preacher thing. Luther said the congregation is given the keys of the kingdom. They're given to you. We're just your servants. You have the keys. Sometimes we wonder, do you have a key over here? Do you have a key to this door? Who has a key? Well, spiritually, you have the keys. It's not the priest that does it, and, well, you got to beg, and if you maybe we'll give it to you a little bit. You have the keys of the kingdom. When you go to the jail, you don't need a pastor to be there. When you pray for someone, you don't need the pastor to be there. When you lead a devotion, lead a person to Christ, you don't need a pastor to be there. You're the pastor. You're the ambassador because you have the keys of the kingdom. And that's an exciting thing to see people healed right in front of you or have people's lives change or having a kid baptized in camp. It's just like you watch this stuff and yeah, other kids are doing their thing, you know, and they're running around and they're not, now they don't know, maybe later they will, what God did to that kid and those kids, those other kids on that moment there a few weeks ago at camp. Despite, I know you had a lot of stuff that you had to deal with, but God is there. And David would remind himself when he got down like that, okay, there's a whole invisible realm. When I killed that Goliath, that wasn't me. God was God inside of me. You know, it gave me that faith. So the bigger giants were not Goliath. Goliath was, what, how many feet tall? 9 foot tall, bigger than the NBA. But depression and discouragement were much taller and bigger and all over the place. It's not just one giant, they're all over, right? They're here, they're everywhere. So we need to kill those giants. And David had to kill those giants and kill his own sense of discouragement and despair. And he had a temptation there to give up like the rest of the guys and just sit there at a campfire. The woe is me, blue is my world, let's just give up, you know, and sing a country song about it. Instead, he sang a song of victory. And he said, we're going to go there. We're going to be the men of courageous. And we're going to go in there and we're going to take back our wives and our kids. And we're going to trust God. We're going to ask forgiveness for God because we've blown it. And let's go in. And then they went together. But David was a leader. What if David hadn't encouraged himself with the Lord? None of this would have happened. The good news later in 1 Samuel 30 wouldn't have happened when they came back in victory with their wives, with their kids, and everybody was okay. So we release the hidden things. We pray in the Holy Spirit. And when we're in the Spirit, it's a whole different realm, a whole different realm. Totally. All right, another way is reminding ourselves of God's promises. Rehearsing God's promises. There's one devotional book that has 365 promises from the Bible, one for each day of the year, right? And I think it's really important that we recount and rehearse the promise, the many promises of God. Think about that. He'll comfort you, He'll be with you, He'll give you strength, on and on and on and on. All the promises of God. Because guess who tries to steal those from our minds? He brings in amnesia. We could be the greatest theologian, greatest saint in the world, and we all have amnesia when we get in those situations. Our head knows this, but our heart gets fearful and anxious and worn down, and we just see all the stuff around us, and we can't see up, but we don't look up. We're looking around, and we're feeling what's around us. And so David had to recount God's promises. And you feel better after you do that. You think, oh, he promises this, he promises that, he promises this, this, and on, all these promissory notes in God's Word for you with your name on it. And it takes courage, though, to say, okay, I'm going to put my name on that promissory note, paid the order of Perry Kopatz to Greg Alborn. This is to me. This promise is for me in this situation. I'm going to hold fast, stand firm on the Word of God. On His promises. That's the key for defeating the giant of not just Goliath, but all these other giants. Amen? All right. He also took time, quiet time. David, no matter what, even whether he was out with the sheep, and there he had lots of time to learn how to write, to learn how to play music, but mostly to learn how to listen to God's voice. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, right? He learned when he was quiet and a stranger and unknown and not famous, so it prepared him later when who he would be, the king, when everybody would be looking to him for the answers. Don't you hate that? When everybody's looking to you and you're supposed to have the answers and maybe you don't feel like you have them and everybody's saying, well, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about it? Come on. Time is wasting, you know? And then the pressure, but God leads us to those times of decision making, but he's preparing us back here in the backwaters when no one's in there and we're all alone. And again, it's that destiny that God has for us. So it's taking the time to be quiet in his presence, and that's the key. We talk about it all the time, being in his word at least 15 minutes a day. And finally, David would look up and focus on his God. He would look up. I will lift up my eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, he writes, right? And so he would be in the depth of despair, Psalm 130. He'd be cast down into the depths, into the pits. He felt like he was in the pit. And he said, well, I'm going to recount my sins to God and he's going to forgive me. He's going to pull me out of this pit and I'm going to look up who made all these hills, wonderful hills and mountains. He made these great and majestic peaks. And if he made those, he made me, and he can take care of things because he can even move mountains. And that's the faith that David had. He said, okay, let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. And he got all those people to believe. Now, he also shows his leadership that what happened inside him happened to other people because they were willing to follow him. Someone said, if you think you're a leader and no one's following you, you're just going for a walk. If you're going forward and there's no one behind you, you're not a leader. But a leader will have people behind them, and he was able to inspire them for them also to not give up hope and go and get their wives and kids because God would be with them. David is a great example. I mean, he's not perfect. Far from it, right? But he would focus and look up. And what does the author of Hebrews say? Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, but look forward to the glory to come. And David would look ahead. I think he had great vision that, I'm setting up this kingdom as an earthly king, and later on, bad things would happen. It got destroyed, it got divided, but he said there's going to be a remnant. There's always going to be descendants from my family tree, especially Jesus, that'll be faithful, and that this is going to go on for eternity. That I'm making a difference now, so I can't fail my God now, because it'll impact generations later. If I fall back into addiction, if I fall back, how's it going to impact my kids and grandkids and the real ripple effect? We don't realize the impact of the ripple effect of our lives. We think, oh, I can just do whatever. No impact. That is not true. Right? We can make a difference. We're talking about that touchstone this Tuesday night. I guess probably one of the last Family Connections meetings I go to. I'm going to talk about having a dynamic vision for your life. And doing that, relying on God without saying God. But hopefully people there will know that it's God who gives the vision. You know, he's got to be in the world today. We had to be in the world, not out of the world. And sometimes we have to be the salt and just show Jesus when we can't talk about him, which is sad in our country, but that's the way it is. So look at your life. How can you praise God in the storm? How can you encourage yourself in the Lord? How can you minister to yourself when Pastor Rick or I are not available and you're all alone, but you're not alone? Well, may the Lord give you encouragement, pour courage into you through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through His promises that are so awesome. Amen.